Amen. And so we do need to be ready, don't we? Praise God. Thank you. Thank you for reminding me to have you do that song. Amen. Praise God. Praise God. Would you open your Bibles, if you have one, to John's Gospel, chapter 14. John chapter 14 is where we're going to begin this morning. And the series that we've been teaching for several weeks, this is part 8 of a series entitled Managing Life God's Way. Managing Life God's Way. In fact, as I ponder this series and as I ponder the direction that this could go, this series could go the entire year. It's very possible because there's just so many things to talk about when we talk about managing life God's way. And so we're going to delve right into it. Let's pray and ask God to help us and open our eyes. And we're going to receive a word today that's going to encourage us in Jesus' name. Amen. Yeah. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you that Jesus is coming soon. And we thank you, Father God, that he said to us that we're to occupy until he comes. And so, Father God, we're occupying and we're preparing and we're fighting the good fight of faith. And we're getting equipped, Father God, to take as many with us as we possibly can into the kingdom of God. Father God, we pray that your Holy Spirit would open up the eyes of our understanding today. We thank you the Word of God is alive. It's rich. It's powerful. And it's going to penetrate hearts and minds today. And we're going to leave here, Father God, feeling like, hey, I got fed today, the Word of God. And I feel rejuvenated. I feel refreshed. I feel, Father, that I've come further in my walk with you. And so, Father, we thank you and believe you for it. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Praise God. Managing life God's way, the 8th part. You'll notice that in these notes that I gave you today, there is a subtitle for today's message, which is entitled, The Role of the Holy Spirit in Managing Our Lives. And how could we possibly talk about managing our lives God's way without talking about the role of the Holy Spirit in that? In fact, we've got to understand that it's the Holy Spirit that has been given to us to really be the one that manages our life. In fact, when we made Jesus the Lord of our lives, we were supposed to have said in making him Lord, God, it's no longer my life, but it's your life. Didn't Paul say in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, he said this, I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live, I live by the power of God, by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And so it's no longer our life. It's his life. And his Holy Spirit is the one who wants to manage or direct or control our lives. Amen. And we're going to talk about the Holy Spirit today in a few minutes. Let's read our introduction for today. Notice what it says. In this series entitled Managing Life God's Way, we're attempting to get our lives more in alignment with what God desires. The first step we dealt with near the beginning of this year, which was very suitable for the beginning of the year, the first step that we dealt with was the issue of surrender, the need to surrender our lives to him wholeheartedly, 100%. And that may be a daily thing where we get up every morning and say, God, I surrender. I give my life totally to you. And I can't elaborate on that again, but remember any commitment you made to Christ was a commitment of surrendering it all to him. Amen? The next step in this teaching had to do with what we refer to as the dominion mandate. And this is based on the fact that we have been given authority through Christ. And to the degree that we submit to God or surrender to him is the degree that we can resist the devil effectively. And James 4 and verse 7 says, it says, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you, right? But our resistance of the devil is contingent upon our submission to Christ. Wouldn't you agree? All right. And then going on with this, we saw this. The last two messages have had to do with prayer, different kinds of prayer, guidelines for prayer, and the necessity of listening. Now, it's been a couple of weeks since we talked about last week, but you remember our last message. But you remember that in talking about prayer, we talked about types of prayer in regard to petitioning God, types of prayer such as praise and thanksgiving is a form of prayer. We're communicating with him. We talked about intercession, which is praying on behalf of others. We talked about confession, confessing our sin to God. We know that 1 John 1, 9 says if we confess our sin, that's not when he finds out about it. He already knew. But if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Amen? And so we talked about the different kinds of prayer and some of the latter things that we talked about. We talked about waiting on God. You know, in the midst of our prayer life is not a monologue, but it's to be a dialogue, isn't it? In other words, it's not to be a one-way communication with God. That is not all that prayer involves. Prayer is a two-way communication where we pray and we talk with God and not always asking for something, but just talking and communing, worshiping God. And expecting there to be communication back. And we talked about the importance of waiting on God, that there is a time when we need to just be still. There's a time when we need to just wait on Him and just expect to hear direction. And we talked about how do we know we're led by the Spirit of God. And we looked through a variety of ways in a very brief way, but nevertheless, we looked at ways the Bible says that we are led by God. First and foremost, of course, we're led by God by the written Word of God. Amen? That's His word to us first and foremost, and anything else, anything that comes from the outside, the exterior, in terms of direction from God, has to always be in alignment with the book. Isn't that right? And so we talked about and saw in the Bible, New Testament, that in the book of Acts, for example, there were those that received dreams, there were those that had visions, and sometimes people do receive those kinds of things, although I put a little bit of, warning in all of that to say, don't search or seek God for a dream or a vision. Because that could mess you up. The enemy might accommodate you. And you know, a lot of times people, you know, they get all confused about dreams and they think, well, you know, they wake up after having a strange dream and they wonder, well, what did that mean? What did this mean? All this symbolism perhaps that was in the dream. And you know, if you're confused about a dream, just forget about it. It's because you had spicy food the night before or something like that. Amen. Anything that causes confusion is not of God. God said in His Word in 1 Corinthians 14 that He is not the author of confusion, right? And so, you know, whether it be a dream or maybe you think you had a vision or whatever, if it causes confusion, just throw it out or set it on the back shelf or something and just don't get all messed up. I remember years ago, someone gave me a prophecy, a word from the Lord. And you know, that can be another way that God will confirm something. Never be led by anybody's word from the Lord. But if it confirms something that the Holy Spirit's already been dealing with you with, well, that's fine, isn't it? I remember a fellow renowned individual, person that was well known in certain circles, gave me a word from the Lord. And I got the tape and I wrote it down and I looked it over and I prayed about it and looked it over again, prayed about it, and finally came to the conclusion that it doesn't matter if a person's famous, well known, or anything else, they can still be all messed up and give a word that's not a word from the Lord because it made no sense whatsoever. And you know, that had to be about 15 years ago or more. And it still makes no sense. And so, you know, we just need to be careful with those things. And then we talked about the way that we're most likely to be led by the Holy Spirit, other than the Word of God, is by our inner witness, our inner witness on the inside. And sometimes we can use that in referring to our conscience, because our conscience has been purged from dead works, according to Hebrews. And so just knowing, the knower on the inside. Sometimes we just know. It's not an audible voice. It's not even in the form of a voice. But there's something on the inside that tells us, you know what? I knew that was the right thing to do, or I knew that was the wrong thing to do. I can't put it in words. It wasn't spoken to me in an audible way, but there's something on the inside that is directing me or showing me which way to go. You know, one of the ways or an example for that kind of thing is, and everyone who's called to the ministry, even those may be not necessarily full-time ministry, would have this witness on the inside pertaining to things God may want them to do specifically. You know, I had to have that witness on the inside that God wanted me to pastor and be a teacher of the Word of God, because, you know, in the natural, it didn't look possible. In the natural, you'd tell people, well, I feel called to preach, and in the natural, my family, some of them, not all of them, but some of them would say, you can't hardly talk to people. How do you think you're going to preach? So there was no outward evidence or outward a natural tendency toward preaching or teaching. There had to be an inner witness. There was no audible voice. There was no prophet that came and pronounced it. I just had to have an inner witness that was what God wanted me to do. You follow what I'm saying? And even those that are in the full-time ministry that don't even necessarily believe the Holy Spirit still speaks today to people, they still have got to concur that if they are called, truly called, there was something on the inside that told them they were supposed to do that, and they were being led by the Holy Spirit and didn't even believe in being led by the Holy Spirit, but they were, and that's why they went into the ministry. You hear what I'm saying? And I submit to you that all of us have been led if we're born of the Spirit. We've got the Holy Spirit as we've all been led by the Spirit of God at one time or another, whether we recognized it or not. And you know, chances are, in fact, most of the time, it's not a demonstrative, you know, dramatic kind of leading of the Holy Spirit. It just happened. It just seemed to just flow. I mean, you know, I'll tell you, you know, I was led by the Holy Spirit one time. And then after I did what I felt like the Holy Spirit was leading me to do, I was nervous. I was thinking, my God, what did I do? Have you ever done that? And I'll tell you what it is, you know. And I think this is all right. You know, I only knew my wife for 13 days and asked her to marry me. And the moment I said it, I thought, what did I just say? Are you really? Amen. I know it's unusual. It's odd. And I know that most, you know, young people, I don't like to tell them, only 13 days I knew my wife. I asked her to marry in less than 2 weeks. But you know, we've been married in September. It'll be 19 years. And so, you know what? I guess the proof of the pudding's in the eating. But you know, after I heard it come out of my mouth, and it was like I was a bystander. It was like I was somewhere. You understand what I'm saying? And I heard myself say, will you marry me? And in my mind, I'm saying, what have I just done? And you know what? That can happen in many areas of being led by the Holy Spirit. You understand what I'm saying? And so it's not necessarily some dramatic thing, some supernatural, the way we would think of supernatural, although it's always supernatural, isn't it? Being led by the Spirit of God. It's just an inward knowing that we are most apt to be led by the Spirit of God. Now, having said that, let's talk some more about the Holy Spirit this morning and see some things about this. Notice now, did you open up to John chapter 14? Now, notice now as we begin reading at verse 15 of John's Gospel, chapter 14, and you'll notice this with Roman numeral number 3 in your notes. Roman numeral number 3, you'll notice it has John chapter 14. Let's start with verse 15. It says, Jesus is speaking. He says, if you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper. Everybody say, another helper. He'll give you another helper that he may abide with you forever. Verse 17, the Spirit of truth. This now he defines and shows us who that helper is. The Spirit of truth whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. All right, so notice he dwells with you, he says, pertaining to the Spirit of truth. He dwells with you and he will be what? In you. Now, you go back to your notes, if you will, and you'll notice Roman numeral number 3. The Holy Spirit is sent to help us manage our lives God's way. Now, you'll notice in verse 15, Jesus says this. He says, and I will send you another helper. Now, I'm reading from the New King James. King James says, I will send you another comforter. The Greek word is parakletos, and sometimes said as paraclete, not parakeet the bird, paraclete or parakletos. And that word parakletos simply means this, one sent alongside to help. Now think about that. Jesus says, and it's in reference to when he was to leave and ascend up on high, he said that when I leave, I'm going to send you another one alongside of you to bring you help. And you know, some have said that that includes, and I'm sure it does, any kind of help. Help in any area of life. To bring you strength. To bring you counsel. In fact, the Amplified Bible of that verse talks about or interprets that word helper or parakletos as counselor, helper, intercessor, standby to bring you or to bring or to come up alongside of you and stand by you no matter what your situation. Now, another part of that is this, that word, like that word, another. Everybody say another. Jesus said, I'm going to send to you another helper, another parakletos, another counselor, comforter, strengthener, standby. Now, there's two words, basically, that are translated in the English as another. One Greek word means this, basically, another of a different kind. And that could be elaborated on, but we don't have time. Another of a different kind. But that's not the word that's used here. Jesus used the word another. That means another of the same kind. And so he's saying this, I'm going to send you another of the same kind, just like me, a helper, a standby, a counselor, an intercessor. I'm going to ascend, and when I go up, I'm going to send you somebody just like me. Amen. Amen. And so, you know, really on this side of the cross and after the ascension of Jesus, sometimes, you know, we hear believers say, well, you know, if only Jesus were here. I submit to you, if you're born again, He is. Because He is found in the person of the Spirit of God. Now, I can't explain all of that, but the Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of Christ. In other words, they are identical in what they would say. They are identical in how they would think. I know they're two separate persons of the Godhead, but they're identical in everything pertaining to the will of God, what they would say, speak, do, and all of those things that you can think of. Are you hearing what I'm saying? And so Jesus said, you know what? It is needful that I go away. Because when I go away, I'm going to send you another comforter, counselor, standby, advocate, another of the same kind as me. I'm going to send you someone just like me that's not only going to dwell with you like He was doing with them, but this one is going to dwell in you. Amen? Someone just like Jesus dwells in you if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray we get a revelation of that. Because so often people say, oh, if only we walked with Him when He walked on the earth. If only we'd seen the things that He did personally with our physical eyes. But I submit to you, He's here. And He was given to the Holy Spirit given to dwell in you. The Holy Spirit is the person of the Godhead given to every believer in order to carry on the work of Christ on planet earth. Isn't that right? All right, now let's go on with this. Is everybody doing all right? All right, look enthusiastic, even if you have to fake it. Would you praise God? Amen. All right, now go into letter A under Roman numeral number 3. Letter A says, the Holy Spirit dwells within us. If you're born of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit dwells within us. Now, I'm just going to give you some of these things. You can look up some of these scriptures, if you will, on your own. But number one, first of all, the Holy Spirit convicts people of sin and draws them to Jesus. Amen? One of the reasons the Holy Spirit was given or put on the earth is to convict people. The word convict does not mean to convict like putting someone into prison. The word convict means to convince. The Holy Spirit is given in order to convince people that Jesus is the way. Thank you for that underwhelming response, but nevertheless, it's true. Amen. Number two now, a person, that's anyone who receives Christ, a person is regenerated and renewed by the Holy Spirit when they receive Christ. Now, as we read this from Titus chapter 3, I want you to realize this happened to you if you receive Christ. Notice what it says, but when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward men appeared, not by works of righteousness we have done. In other words, His kindness and love is not dependent upon your works. It says, but according to His mercy, He saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. And so by His mercy, we are saved, aren't we? And what is a description of this salvation experience? Notice the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. That's descriptive of what happened when you were saved. There was a renewing or a regeneration in your spirit man. Something happened in you that might not have appeared on the outside, but it happened on the inside, didn't it? And part of that was due to the fact the Holy Spirit came. And when the Holy Spirit comes, He can't dwell with sin. He can't dwell with impurity. And so when the Holy Spirit came to dwell in your spirit got changed, didn't it? And so now that new man, that new spirit that you are on the inside is pure and as holy as the Holy Spirit Himself, or He could not reside there. If we had time, we'd look at scriptures for that, but that's not our purpose right now. Now, notice going on with this. Number three, a person is said to be born of the Spirit when they are born again. In John 3, 6 through 8. In other words, when you are born again, you receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior. It's referred to as being born of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit did a regeneration in your spirit man, and you were changed. Number four, the Holy Spirit comes to dwell within every believer. Would you turn, not to all these, let's look at 2 Timothy chapter 1. Very simple passage here, verse of Scripture. We'll start with verse 13 just to get a little bit in the context. But are you getting something from this today? Thank you, all five of you are. Praise God. 2 Timothy chapter 1, notice what it says beginning with verse 13. It says, hold fast the pattern of sound words. Have a tight grip on sound words, healthy words. And then it says, which you have heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. Notice now, that good thing, verse 14, that good thing which was committed to you, keep or literally guard it by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. Now, you know, you can't get any clearer than that, can you? Speaking to believers, he's saying to every born-again believer, and that's you, whether you use that phrase born again or not, it's you if you've made Jesus the Lord of your life. He's saying to every one of us that the Holy Spirit dwells in us. All right, now, going on with this, let's look at some other things about the Holy Spirit real quickly if we can. Now, going on with this, now notice, it says in lowercase a, we become a new creation. Everybody would say amen to that. Amen. And we're not to walk as mere men any longer, according to 1 Corinthians 3, 1 through 3. Then letter B, lowercase b, we now have a new spiritual nature. You have a new nature on the inside of you. Now, is that to say that you don't have a sin nature any longer? Well, it is to say that you no longer have a sin nature in your innermost man. In your innermost man, there's no sin nature, although you still have the flesh, don't you? And the flesh, if you look it up and define it, you find out the flesh means the fallen human nature aside from the Spirit of God. But part of our growth process is becoming more on the outside what Christ already made us on the inside, right? And so we ought to become more and more outwardly the way Christ made us inwardly and bring out the character of Christ which was birthed in your spirit when you made Jesus the Lord of your life. It ought to be our desire that during this year 2008, in this managing life God's way, it ought to be our desire to let the Spirit of God and the power of the Word of God cause the change that's already happened inside to become more so on the outside. Let's be more Christ-like by the end of this year than we were in the beginning. What do you say? Amen? Amen. And that would be God's desire, no question about it. All right, now going on with this now. It says this in letter C, we are sanctified, which means made holy by the Holy Spirit's indwelling. 1 Peter 1, 2 talks about the sanctification of the Spirit. You are holy. It doesn't, well, I'll get to that in a few minutes, but you, by reason of receiving Christ, spiritually, you are now holy. In fact, go with me to a verse that's not in your notes, to Ephesians chapter 4. I want to show this to you. Now, for some of you, this may be things you've already known. But you know, the greatest truths need to be spoken of often. These greatest truths need to be put into our remembrance as much as the Spirit of God desires. Amen. We need to be reminded that the Holy Spirit dwells in us. When we get a revelation of that, we won't do some of the things we do. We won't say some of the things that we say. Amen. And not only that, we'll start doing things we're not doing yet because now we realize, hey, the Holy Spirit's in me. The Holy Spirit's in me, and greater is He that's in me than he that's in the world. Amen? I mean, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, and He strengthens me because the Holy Spirit is on the inside of me. Amen? Amen. Amen. Now, in Ephesians chapter 4, look at what it says here, and it's one of my favorite passages talking about the contrast between the old man and the new man. Notice what it says. It says in verse 22, and it's the middle of a sentence, but you'll forgive me, and you can read up higher later if you'd like to. But notice now, it says in verse 22, that you put off concerning your former conduct. He's speaking to believers. The old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. He says, put that man off. Put that former conduct off. That former way of living. Take that off like you take off a piece of garment, a piece of clothing. You take the old conduct off. And you've been empowered to do that. Notice now. And be renewed, verse 23, in the spirit of your mind. The key to taking off the old man is to get the spirit or the attitude of your mind changed. Because the way you think will determine the way you live. And to the degree that our minds is renewed, mind is renewed by the Word of God, is the degree we're going to live by the Word of God, right? And then notice now, he tells us what to take off in verse 22. Notice verse 24. And that you put on, everybody say put on. Put on the new man. Notice the contrast now. Old man versus new man. Say, I'm a new man. Now that applies to you ladies as well, because we're talking about mankind. Amen? Mankind, you're a new person on the inside. It says, put on the new man. Where is the new man? The inside, right? That spirit man, that part of you that was made a new creature in Christ. He says, put that on. Put off the old behavior. Put on the new. That's an attribute or attributes of the new man. So again, bringing out what you already are. You know, we ought to all act more like we really are. People say, well, you know, I can't go to church because if I do, you know, I did all this week, I'm going to go to church, I'm going to be a hypocrite. Let me submit this to you. If you're a believer in Christ, you're not a hypocrite by coming to church, raising your hands and worshiping God. If you're a believer in Christ, when you were a hypocrite is when you were out there doing that which you are not really on the inside. Are you hearing what I'm saying? If you're a new man on the inside, new men worship God. And it's only when you're doing something that's not according to or in line with being a new man that you're the hypocrite, not when you're doing that which a new man does. Amen. Amen. See, the devil tries to deceive us and get us under condemnation. Well, who are you to think you ought to go to church? You know what you did. Well, praise God, I'm a new man. I'm going to go back and I'm going to do what I've been created to do and stop doing that which I wasn't created to do. Amen. Now, it says again, it says, put on the new man. Notice, the new man's that inner man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. And so notice now, the new man that you and I have been made by the regeneration of the Spirit of God has been made or created according to God and according to His nature in righteousness and true holiness. And so see, the new man you are is holy. Now, some of you are going to, your lips are going to quiver, you're going to hesitate, but say it with me, I am holy.
I am holy.
The Word says so. Amen. The Word says so. The new man is holy. Now, your old man, you might not always act holy, but the new man's holy. And He says, put off the old, put on the new. And that's part of that growth process. Let's be more like the new man by the end of this year. Amen. In our outward behavior, in our outward behavior. Now, are you getting something from this? And the key, again, is the renewing of the spirit of our mind. And we're going to talk about mind renewal at another part of this series. We're going to talk about the renewing of the mind, what the Bible has to say about renewing our mind, which is such a key. Now, notice now, lowercase c, number one underneath it, says the Holy Spirit gives you power over the flesh. The Holy Spirit gives you power over the flesh. It says in Romans 8 and verse 11, it says, if the same Spirit, it's saying really literally, since the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. Now there's a scripture proving He dwells in you. Amen. Since the same Spirit, this is verse 11, Romans 8, the same Spirit raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. That same Spirit shall quicken your mortal body. Now it's not really referring to anything but that of being quickened in regard to not being overcome by the flesh. In other words, the resurrection life of God will affect your body, your flesh, and get it so that you are empowered over the desires of the flesh. We need the Word of God and we need the Spirit of God. And with those two things, we can overcome whatever the flesh wants to do. Amen? Because as it says in Romans 8, the flesh leads to death. Following the flesh will lead to death one way or the other. Now, going back to your notes, lowercase d. It says the indwelling of the Holy Spirit empowers us to bear fruit. Everybody say fruit.
Fruit.
Now, we're going to deal with the fruit of the Spirit at another time as well. Because how can we talk? Think about this is why, as you can tell now, why this series of Managing Life God's Way could take all year. Because in Managing Life God's Way, don't you think we ought to talk about the fruit of the Spirit? I think we ought to talk about love. I think all of us need a good dose and a reminder about walking the love walk, don't you? Would you agree that part of walking or managing our life God's way ought to be walking the love walk? Thank you. It was turning to groan, so we'll stop there. Amen. It was enthusiastic, weighing down to groan, so we'll stop there. All right? And so the indwelling of the Holy Spirit empowers us to bear fruit. Number one under that, you can't walk in love without the Holy Spirit's help. Romans 5:5, you read it on your own. Number two, you can't walk in joy without the help of the Holy Spirit because joy is in the Holy Ghost. Isn't that right? And those are two attributes of the fruit of the Spirit. Now, letter E, we need to have communion or intimacy with the Holy Spirit. And that's some of the things that we've dealt with. But we add that to it. We are to have communion with the Spirit of God. He lives in us. He's in us partly to commune with Him and to have that fellowship with Him as well. Now, I'd like you to turn to John's Gospel, chapter 20. Don't worry, we're going to end right on time. John's Gospel, chapter 20. Now, we've talked about the Holy Spirit dwelling within us. I want to talk about now another experience of the Holy Spirit in the life of every believer, something available to every believer, and that is the Holy Spirit coming upon us. I'm convinced that not only do we need the Holy Spirit within us to have our life managed God's way, but we need the Holy Spirit upon us to have or to help our lives be managed God's way. And so we want to talk about this and just minister to you in this. In fact, in the children's ministry, grade 1 through 6, they're talking about the very same subject this morning, and that is the Holy Spirit coming upon the believer, or what is called commonly the baptism of the Holy Spirit, or being filled with the Holy Spirit. And so let's look at this and just for some of us maybe be reminded. But for others of us, maybe hearing for the first time. But you know one thing about it is it's going to be fresh because the Holy Spirit has His finger on it. Amen? Amen. We need to be reminded about the most important truths. Now, notice what it says. John chapter 20, beginning with verse 30. It says this. In verse 30 it says, and truly Jesus... Wait a minute, that's not where I want to be. I want to go to verse 19. Somebody looked at the notes. Thank you. It says this, verse 19 of John 20. I do want to say verse 30 is good too, though. Verse 19. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, peace be with you. Now, Jesus had now already died, was crucified on the cross. His blood was shed for our redemption. And now he is here appearing to them after his resurrection. It says in verse 20, when he had said this, when he had said, peace be with you, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them again, peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. How many of you believe then that on the day of Christ's resurrection, when he appeared to his disciples and said, receive the Holy Spirit, do you believe that they received the Holy Spirit that day?
Yes.
And that was resurrection day, wasn't it? I submit to you that that day of the resurrection was the beginning of the church of Jesus Christ. Now, some people say it was on the day of Pentecost, and it doesn't matter. We're not gonna bicker over that. But really, at the resurrection, the church began. And Jesus breathed the breath of new life, if you will, into the nostrils of those disciples and said, receive the Holy Spirit. How many of you know he's reversing the fall of Adam, where Adam received the breath of life, as it's recorded in the book of Genesis, but lost the life of God when he sinned. Now Jesus, after the resurrection, defeated sin and defeated death and breathed the breath of new life into the nostrils of his disciples. Amen. And when we made Jesus Lord, aren't you glad he breathed the breath of new life into us as well? Amen? Amen. And so he said, breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit on the day of the resurrection. Now look at Acts chapter 1. Now I know some of you are familiar with this, but let's read it with open eyes and open minds and attentive to the Spirit of the Lord. It says in Acts chapter 1 now, it says this in verse 1, beginning with, it says, the former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up. Everybody say, taken up. And so until the day of his ascension, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he presented himself alive after his suffering. So Jesus, after his resurrection, death, burial, resurrection, after his suffering, he showed himself alive by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days. Say 40 days.
40 days.
During 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Think about this now. On the day of the resurrection, he appeared to them in that upper room. He breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. They did. And they were born again, born of the Spirit that day of the resurrection. But here it says that before he ascended up on high, it said before he ascended, later on we'll read if we get that far, that he ascended after speaking to them. It says prior to that, he was with them for 40 days after his resurrection. You know, if they never paid attention for 3.5 years while he walked on this earth, don't you know that after they saw him die and be buried and now risen again from the dead, having scars in his hands and feet and wherever else, don't you think those 40 days, those disciples paid attention? They paid attention, man. We saw him die. We saw him crucified. We saw him buried. And now we see him risen. Let's listen for these 40 days. Amen? Now this is near the end of those 40 days. And notice what he says. It says in verse 4, and being assembled together with them. Now right after this, he ascends up on high. So this is the last day. This is 40 days after his resurrection. And it says for John, verse 4, and being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And so that same group that he appeared to on resurrection day and said, as he breathed on them, receive the Holy Spirit. Now on the 40th day after his resurrection, he's saying to that same group, he's saying, you wait for the promise of the Father. For John baptized in water, but I'm going to baptize you in the Holy Spirit. He's saying, fellas, even though you've received a drink, there is a filling of the Holy Spirit. There's more experience of the Holy Spirit that you need. Amen? Amen. Same group. He breathed on them on resurrection day. 40 days later, just prior to his ascension, he said, you wait for the promise of the Father. Now, going on with this now, skip down if you don't mind to verse 8. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and into the ends of the earth. Notice it says, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes what? Comes upon you. He breathed on them, and they breathed and received the Spirit of God on the day of resurrection. 40th day, he said, the Holy Spirit's coming on you. And when he comes on you, you're going to be a witness for me. You're going to be a testimony for me. You're going to speak like you've never spoken before. Are you hearing what I'm saying to you? All right, now go back to your notes, page 2, real quickly. It says, letter A, take note that the same experience for every believer regarding the Holy Spirit, it is mentioned in at least three different ways or different terminologies for these things. It says it's called the baptism in the Holy Spirit. In verse 4, you will be baptized with or in, it could have been translated, in the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Then it's referred to as the Holy Spirit coming upon them. In verse 8, same experience. Different terminology. Being baptized in the Holy Spirit, having the Holy Spirit come upon you. Same phraseology or same experience, different phrase or terminology. Then notice the fulfillment of this in Acts chapter 2. It says in verse 1, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all in one accord, in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven. Now this is the fulfillment of the promise. 10 days later, really, after his ascension, 10 days later, a fulfillment of the promise that Jesus had already given them, as we read in Acts chapter 1. It says in verse 2, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them, and they were all filled. Everybody say filled. They were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So we see that it's referred to as the baptism in or with the Holy Spirit. It's referred to as the Holy Spirit coming upon. And it's referred to as in its fulfillment there of being filled with the Holy Spirit. And you'll notice there in Acts 2, it says, when they were filled, they spoke with other tongues. Now look with me, if you will, to Acts chapter 10. We're going to do a survey real quickly of the 10th chapter of the book of Acts. Everybody still with me? This is an experience, as is the born of the Spirit experience is for everyone that will receive it. The baptized in the Holy Spirit is for everyone that will receive it who's already born of the Spirit. Now notice Acts chapter 10, beginning with verse 44. This is regarding Cornelius' house, his household. It says this. Verse 44 of Acts 10, while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word. And those of the circumcision, that's speaking of the Jews, who believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now in the book of Acts, this same experience is also referred to as the gift of the Holy Spirit. It is referred to as what? Baptism in the Holy Spirit coming upon, being filled with the Holy Spirit, and the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now notice now, it says concerning them, and those of the circumcision who believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on or upon the Gentiles also. One thing I want to point out in this is a gift for every believer. Salvation is a gift for every sinner if they'll receive it. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is a gift for every believer if they will receive it. You can't earn it. You can't work for it. It's a gift from God. Amen? And so he says that even the Gentiles received this gift of the Holy Spirit. How did they know? Verse 46, for they heard them speak with tongues, other languages, and magnify God. Then Peter answered, can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then they asked him to stay a few days. So you notice now, it didn't even require in that passage that you be water baptized first. They got water baptized after they were baptized in the Holy Spirit. Isn't that right? And so that sequence doesn't matter. The only thing that matters, the only requirement for the baptism of the Holy Spirit is that you've already received Christ. The disciples had the Holy Spirit breathed on them. They received the Holy Spirit on Resurrection Day. But 50 days later, they received the filling of the Holy Spirit. Amen? And so the only requirement is that. The only requirement, and you know, you can see very clearly, there's two separate experiences of the Holy Spirit being talked about here. Now, let's look again at one more. This was, by the way, in Acts 10, it was 10 years after the day of Pentecost. I have that in your notes. 10 years after the day of Pentecost. Look at the 19th chapter. And the 19th chapter is about 20 years after the day of Pentecost. It says, beginning with verse 1. I've got to keep moving, so I'm going to go. It says, and it happened while Apollos was at Corinth that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus and finding some disciples, say disciples. Every time we hear that word disciple, we understand that to be someone who's accepted Christ, right? And so he found some disciples and he said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? Now it was understood that he was referring to the gift of the Holy Spirit or the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And he recognized them as having been believers, didn't he? He said, have you received the gift, he could have said, or the Holy Spirit coming upon, or the filling of the Holy Spirit, he could have said, since you believed. So he understood or recognized them as being believers. So they said to him, we have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit. And he said to them, into what then were you baptized? So they said, into John's baptism. Then Paul said, John indeed baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him, that's Christ, who would come after him, that is on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Here they were water baptized first. Would you agree with me? Paul would not have water baptized them unless he was convinced they were believers in the Lord Jesus Christ first, though, right? And so they got baptized in water first there. But again, the sequence doesn't matter because we saw that from Acts chapter 10. Then notice another experience. They're believers. They're water baptized. Notice now verse 6. And when Paul had laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them and they spoke with tongues. And in this case, they also prophesied, didn't they? But the common denominator, in terms of an outward evidence of having been baptized in, having the Holy Spirit come upon, or being filled with the Holy Spirit, was one was to speak, or they spoke in another language supernaturally by the Spirit of God. Now, we need to come into some understanding as to why that was. Go quickly here to number 3 in your notes. Page 2. Number 3. Why should a person desire the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Letter A. Jesus commanded the believers, just as he did the early disciples, to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You remember, you can go back and read. It says, and being assembled together, he commanded them to wait until they received the promise of the Father. I believe it's still in command today. Number 1 under letter A, Jesus endorsed speaking in other tongues. He said it would be one of the signs of being a believer. They would speak with new tongues. Isn't that right? In Mark's Gospel, chapter 16, 15 through 17. If your Bible doesn't have those verses, shame on your Bible. Some of them have held it back. But out of 4,200 manuscripts of Mark's Gospel, only 2 manuscripts didn't have it. I think we ought to go with the 4,198, don't you? Going on, letter B, lowercase b, all believers need the power. This is why should you desire this? All believers need the power to be an effective witness for Jesus Christ, whether it be by word or deed. It increases the power of God. According to what we read in Acts 1a, you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost comes upon you. Now notice letter C. Why should we desire the baptism of the Holy Spirit? The same blood. Everybody say blood. The same blood which purchased our salvation purchased every promise that comes with salvation, including the promise of the baptism in the Holy Spirit. In other words, Jesus paid a great price for us to experience this blessing. All right, quickly, what is the purpose of speaking in tongues? That's one of the greatest questions. And you know what? That's a legitimate question. Why speak in a language you don't even know? Why speak in a language you don't understand? Well, that's a legitimate question. That's a question I asked when I was 17 years old and received this experience, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And when I asked that question at the age of 17, and now I'm going to be this year 48, so that was a long time ago, almost 31 years ago, if my math's working right. But you know what? The questions were answered, and when I saw it in the Word, I had no problem receiving it. It's been a great blessing to me all these many years. And so we need to see these things. What is the purpose? What is the purpose? Letter A. First, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. I know time is flying, but this is worth it, and we'll be done. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Verse 2, quickly, it says, "For he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men but to God." So it's prayer, isn't it? When you pray, when you speak to God, is that called prayer? All right. "For he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men but to God, for no one understands him. However, in the Spirit, he speaks mysteries." Go into your notes then, lowercase a, under 4, what is the purpose of speaking in tongues? Letter A, tongues are supernatural communication with the Father God. We're enabled to speak mysteries to God. It's a supernatural form of communicating with God. God understands everything you pray. All right, now, going on with that, now there's other things we could say about it, but we're running out of time. Letter B, tongues help us pray for things we don't know how to pray for. Hold your place. Everybody say, hold your place. In 1 Corinthians 14, go back here to Romans. Romans is right before 1 Corinthians. And so go back here to Romans and the 8th chapter. And let's see what it says here, beginning with verse 26. Notice what it says. It says, "Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought." You ever been in that boat? Didn't know how to pray for certain circumstances. It says this. "For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God." Now notice now, I know it doesn't mention tongues here, but it mentions groanings which cannot be uttered. And many expositors agree that it probably includes other tongues. Because you know what? If you were groaning, I would say that's not your own language. And you know, there are actually some languages that include this idea of groaning. Did you know that? But notice what it says in your notes. The word groanings found in this particular passage of Scripture is defined as unutterable gushings of the heart. These groanings definitely include tongues, which you would not be able to utter without the help of the Holy Spirit. All right? And so, one of the reasons for other tongues is to be able to pray for things that you might not know how to pray for otherwise. Going back to 1 Corinthians 14, some other points about this. Notice what verse 14 says. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 14. Paul's saying this, "For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays. But my understanding," the New International Version and other translations say, "my mind does not understand it." And so, when I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind does not understand it. Going to your notes, it says this under lowercase b, number 1, when you pray in tongues, your spirit is praying. What is your spirit? That new man on the inside. Amen? That new man that we already saw is created in holiness and true righteousness, right? Your spirit, the innermost part of you, the real you, is praying. Then it says in number two, in your notes, when you pray in tongues, you don't understand the words with your mind. And so don't, you know, some people get all caught up. Well, man, I wonder what language I'm praying in. Who cares? Just do it. Amen. Bible says, do it. You know, people say, well, I need to understand it more, or whatever. You know, if you wait till you understand everything, you're never going to believe anything. You got to just decide you're going to believe the Bible. Whether you understand it all or not. Doesn't it say, trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not under your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your path. Isn't that right? So, you know, I can't understand all these things. I don't even know why, you know, God has instituted this. Some people say, it's the reversal of the Tower of Babel, where He was caused the confusion of tongues, and now He brings back so that we all have a new tongue as believers in Christ. I don't know. But you know what? If it's something God ordained, I know it's got to be good. And I've experienced it being good as well. Now, going on with this, number 3. When you pray in tongues, you always pray according to the will of God. We read that in verse 27, Romans 8. Now, notice now, letter C, speaking in tongues gives you spiritual strength. You're right there in 1 Corinthians 14. Notice verse 4. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. That word edify means to build up and to strengthen. Someone referred to or used the analogy of being a charged up or recharged like you'd recharge a battery. And so when you pray in tongues, I used to do this. I think it's a good thing to do. When I prayed in tongues, you know, your mind will say, what are you doing? It's not making any sense. You know what? Well, you know what? I know the Word says I'm strengthening myself. And so I just imagine myself getting charged up like a battery as I'm praying in other tongues. Amen? And it's not a matter of how you feel. It's a matter of faith. Amen? The Word says that that's what's happening. And the evidence will come. I remember one man that prayed in the Spirit, prayed in his language for 6 hours on his way to a meeting, a church meeting, and he didn't feel a thing. Didn't feel a thing. But then in that meeting, they asked him to help pray for the sick. And he laid hands on people. Man, the power of God hit those people. And I'm convinced, as he was, that one reason why is because he built himself up. You can't build up others unless you get built up. You can't be a strength to others unless you get strengthened. And you know, we ought to use every tool God's given us, including the baptism of the Holy Spirit and this spiritual language. Amen? Now, in Jude 20, praying in the Holy Ghost. We're not going to turn there. But praying in the Holy Ghost, it says, and ye beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God. And so from letter D, praying in the Holy Ghost, which we understand is always tongues, if we compare Scripture with Scripture, which is a part of interpreting Scripture correctly. Praying in tongues then builds you up on your most holy faith. You become more sensitive to your spirit. And being that faith is a product of your spirit, your fleshly doubts dissipate and faith rises up. I would also add this idea as well. The more you pray in the Spirit, I've discovered the more sensitive I am to the leading of the Holy Spirit. I know that Oral Roberts once said that everything he ever did in direction, getting direction from God, he got while he was praying in other tongues. Amen. And then letter E, praying in the Holy Ghost helps to keep you walking in the love of God. Your spirit has the love of God shed abroad in it. Therefore, as you become more sensitive to your spirit, you become more sensitive to love. And then finally, you'll read here 1 Corinthians 14. You're there. 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 15 through 17, it reads this way. What is the conclusion then? I will pray with the Spirit. That's other tongues. And I will pray with the understanding. I will sing with the Spirit, singing in the Spirit. Sometimes you might hear us singing in other tongues. That's scriptural to do. We sing with our understanding. We sing in the Spirit as well. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will also sing with the understanding. And so, lastly, on your notes there, praying and singing in tongues helps us enter a different level of praise and worship unto God. And you remember Acts chapter 2 and verse 11, it says that all those around about, when they heard them speaking in tongues, it says, we hear them in our own languages speaking of the wonderful works of God. Well, they were hearing them praise and worship Almighty God, weren't they? Amen? One closing verse. I know you're shutting up your Bibles. One closing verse. Luke chapter 13. We'll end with this. And I'd like the worship team to come, if you would. Luke chapter 13. Actually, it's Luke chapter 11. Excuse me. Luke chapter 11. It's verse 13. Luke chapter 11, verse 13. Notice what Jesus says. Jesus said it. Luke 11, 13. If you then being evil, and compared to God, if you then being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? See, I want you to know, first of all, if you've already received the baptism of the Holy Spirit and you've spoken with that spiritual language before, you need to exercise that prayer language. You need to use that gift that God's given you. Sometimes people come to me and they say, well, you know what? I've spoken tongues once or twice and I've never been able to do it since. Well, I want you to know it's in there. It's in there. The ability never left. You may become desensitized to it, but the ability never left. And so you need to use that gift. You know, when I was a young boy, 17, you know, I sought this gift of the baptism of the Holy Spirit because I knew I needed more of God. I got saved when I was 12, and then I heard, because a preacher came to our town, my father was the first one. that received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And he led the rest of the family into that. Eventually, my 70-year-old grandmother at the time, she received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, spoke in other tongues, and my mother and others. And I'm so grateful for that heritage. And, you know, I just believed that if I asked God, He'd give me that gift. And so I went in my bedroom one day, and I just knelt by my bed, and I asked God to fill me with the Holy Spirit. I read the Scriptures. I said, God, Your Word says this. And even though I don't understand it all, Father, I'm asking You to baptize me in the Holy Spirit. I'm asking for this filling of the Holy Spirit of God. You know, I just kneeled there, and nothing really appeared to happen. I didn't speak in another language. But later that night in bed, woke up from a sound sleep, and I could hear these spiritual words, these words coming from the inside. And see, Satan was fighting me terribly because, you know what? I was being oppressed at the same time. I couldn't open my mouth to yell for help because I want you to know Satan doesn't want anybody filled with the Holy Spirit. But you know, later I went to my pastor, I believe it was the next day, and I asked him, I told him my experience. And he said, well, let's just get right here. Let me help you. And let's just pray. And he just prayed for me. And some of you met that pastor. He was here a couple years ago. I hadn't seen him for almost 20 years. And God blessed me with having him come. And he laid hands on me, and that spiritual language began to flow out of me. And I went home, and I prayed in other tongues for 2 hours straight and just got edified and built up and strengthened. And I'm so grateful for that gift because you know what? Even though being born again will change your life, and that's the most important change, I needed all the power I could get because you know that baptism of the Holy Spirit, it was because of that that I'm here today because I would have never become a preacher because that boldness came. That confidence came. That reassurance came. The reality of Christ was deepened in my life as a result of that experience. And you know what? I just asked. And the Bible says if you ask, the Heavenly Father loves you so much, He'll give you. And so let's all stand to our feet. And the worship team's going to sing. And if you would like to receive this experience, I want to tell you this. If you'll ask in faith, you will receive. You'll speak in that spiritual language this morning. It's not hard. It's easy. I want you to know it's easy. It's easy. 98% of the time when I've shared the truth of the Word, faith has risen in people's heart. I'm going to say 98 because there might have been one or two that didn't speak in tongues right away. But I'm going to say 98% of the time, without exaggerating, people speak in other tongues when we pray and ask God because God's faithful to His Word. Amen. Amen. And so as they're singing, if you'd like to receive this experience, just come on up here and let's pray for it. We're going to do like Paul did for the disciples in Ephesus. We're just going to lay hands on you. And we're going to instruct you and give you some help, but we're going to lay hands on you. When we do, the Holy Spirit's going to come upon you. Amen. Amen. So as they worship, as they lead us, just come on down. Let's pray and let's receive everything God has for us today. Amen. In Jesus' name.